I'm just saying that Andy's really excited. He's brought Fluffy this morning, so. So later. Right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. So, recently I had a short text exchange with one of my granddaughters. They were coming to stay, so I sent a message to say, what are you enjoying for breakfast these days? And I got a message back, and it said this. We like Frosties, full stop, or pancakes. Now, I'm telling you that because, you see, the way I read that text was informed by the fact that I know my granddaughter. I know that she often tends to prioritise her brother's wishes over herself. So I read it, my brothers like Frosties. And then maybe some pancakes. You see, my knowledge of her totally influenced the way I read that short little letter. But also, there's a context. The context is that it's grandkids coming to grandparents, and when they go to grandparents, you get perhaps some special things you don't get at home. That's the context that she knows and I know. And that also informs the way that you read. So the point is that today I am introducing a new series from 1 Peter. And I know sometimes I seem to state the obvious. I think sometimes we need the obvious. 1 Peter is just not another book in the Bible. It is, like many of the books in the New Testament, a letter. A letter from a particular person to a particular group of people in a particular context. So in my introduction today, we're going to think a little bit about who is Peter? Who was Peter? Who is he writing to? What is the context? Because that will totally influence the way that we read this letter. Now, I hope that you're aware, if you've been around for some of this year, which I know some of you haven't, our teaching for a lot of it has been about our identity, our purpose, our privilege, and our responsibility as church, the new people of God, citizens of God's kingdom whilst living on this earthly kingdom. And we've been reminding each other through our Frontline and our Ecclesia series that we should not so much think about going to church, although of course we use that language, but as being church, when we're gathered and when we're scattered, as Steve's already referred to, over Newbury, Thatcham and a bit further afield, I guess. And the prayer of leadership is that we as a whole body are developing a really good understanding about this in a way that strengthens and excites us to be God's people. So we're going to now explore this letter from Peter because that's what he's doing in his letter to particular people in a particular situation. And the wonder is, like all of scripture, that it speaks powerfully to us 2,000 years later in a different country and culture. You see, because what we're united by is that we are also the people of God. So who are these people to whom this letter was written? Well, they're a whole mixture. We're trying to figure out, really early days, the first no more than 50 years after Jesus has ascended to heaven, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Jesus follower? And what does church look like? No buildings, no, you know, nothing to go on, really. And they were living in the area that we now call Turkey. They're dotted about that area in small groups. And I'm going to carry on calling it Turkey because then we'll have a half a chance of knowing where we're talking about. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Turkey is that gateway. It's that bridge between the West and the East. Right, who were these people then? Well, there are kind of four main ones I've seemed to have discovered. Some of them may have been visiting Jerusalem at Pentecost and heard Peter and the other apostles' first sermons. And they became Jesus followers. They took their newfound faith back to what was actually their home area, Turkey. Okay. Some of them may have been people who had fled from Jerusalem in the very early days because of persecution. And you read about some of that in Acts. And people had to get out and they went to Turkey. They are more likely to be Jewish Jesus followers. Some of them may be people who had become Christians in Rome, maybe through Paul or other of the apostles who went to Rome to take the gospel there. And they may have been sent to Turkey as part of the empire, gone to do professional jobs to do with the Roman Empire. And some of them may have been there because of anti-Semitic purges from Rome. There were from time to time, Jews were en masse expelled from Rome. Certainly in AD 49, there was a great big purge and Jews had to get out of Rome. Now, some of those Jews would have been Jesus-following Jews. So I see you get the picture. There's a right old muddle and collection of people, Jews and Gentiles, from all different backgrounds, and they've met Jesus and they're following him by the power of the Holy Spirit. They haven't got like the big leaders there all the time, and they're trying to figure out what's this new church supposed to look like. Now, what about the writer, Peter, who at this point is in Rome? We don't think he was in prison, but for some reason he is writing this letter from Rome. Now, I wonder, if you think about Peter, those of you who know the Gospels well, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or even if you don't know them very well, you probably know something about Peter. Does anybody want to shout out? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about Peter as a disciple of Jesus? Pardon? Impulsive.
He denied Jesus three times.
What'd you say?
He denied Jesus three times.
He did. He absolutely did. That's right. Yeah. So, with me, I sort of think, okay, so, he was the disciple who thought he could walk on water and leapt at a boat to prove it. Okay? Impulsive. He was the one who blurted out inappropriate things at times, like at that very, very special moment on top of the mountain when Jesus was transfigured and everyone sort of just quietly ignores him, really. He was also the brave man who followed Jesus into the hall of the high priest when he was arrested, but, who Raquel's just reminded us, completely lost his nerve and his moral compass and completely denied knowing that he even knew Jesus. He's the disciple who, with all his bounce and bluster, was the one who, in answer to Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" affirmed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You've not figured this out yourself, Peter. This has been revealed to you." And he is the one who stood up boldly at Pentecost and declared that understanding. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He declared that to the crowds gathered. He was the rock who spearheaded the establishment of the church. So, when we read this letter over the next few weeks, let's remember that Peter has been on a colourful faith journey. He's a man with experience of failure. But he was always an all-in kind of person. He always had an open heart to Jesus. He tended to think he was stronger than he was. He stood up for things, he volunteered for things, and then he couldn't follow through. You might have thought that Jesus would have chosen a steadier character. You might have thought that God would have revealed who he was to one of the other disciples, but it came to Peter. His heart that God looked at was always somehow 100% for Jesus. And I guess by the time he writes this letter, he's older and wiser. You might think the best version of himself. But he's so understanding and empathetic to his readers. I think because he knows he never forgot where he'd come from. He'd never forgot the mistakes he'd made. So this letter is exhortation and consolation. Exhortation, that's urging someone to do what's right, especially if it's a little bit difficult. And you remember in Romans, it says, if your gift is exhortation, then be encouraging. Don't leave the people, you know, feeling really hopeless and battered. Encourage people. And Peter exhorts in this letter with encouragement. He does it really, really well. It's a beautiful letter. It's gentle. It's joyful. It's enthusiastic. And if I had to pick out, when I did my first reading through in preparation for this, what the verse that jumped out for me, and I thought, oh, that's where that verse is. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's a really beautiful bottom line, isn't it? There's encouragement from Peter in this letter to maintain faith in the risen Christ in the midst of social scorn and stigma. And in their case, the threat of actual physical harm. The letter is how to be church in a hostile environment. So their context was that they were under tremendous pressure to be normal. You see, if you didn't go to worship your city gods, and that wasn't a private thing, that was you needed to be seen to worship your city god, so going to some sort of shrine and doing something, if you weren't there doing that, and if at the same time it was noticed you were having little meetings with little groups of people in your home, well, you were being suspected of being subversive. This was real and it was difficult. Well, you might think, okay, that doesn't really apply to us. Well, I wonder, if we are realistic, we are under pressure to worship local gods. Materialism, but perhaps even more so, toleration, to the point of agreeing to things that are not right. We are silenced. We worship the God of toleration to the point of silence, of acquiescing to things that we're uncomfortable with and we know are not God-honoring. We are trying to be church in a hostile environment, even if that hostility shows itself in being treated with indifference or being ignored. Many of our laws, if we're honest, and cultural norms are honestly not God-honoring. Much of what is celebrated in our society is the opposite of love, joy, peace, justice that characterises God's kingdom. You know, when we first started meeting here, I went round all these businesses in this thingamajiggy here. And at that time, several of them were open and happy for us to park there. They're not now, so don't do it. But one person, one business that was definitely not happy with us parking there, right from the beginning, was the gym owner. And it was quite staggering how scornful he was to me personally. Basically, you're a pathetic little old lady. It was very clear. You know, the God that he's worshipping is the God of physical fitness, a beautiful body. And he, in his mind, was scornful of us here this morning. He cannot imagine that he has anything to do with anybody in this building here. None of you would ever dream of going to a gym. You know, he was full of scorn, and it was quite marked. And it was interesting when I, last evening, I picked up Christianity magazine, and there's a thing in there, a person is interviewed, I think it says, thank God it's Monday or something, and a person is interviewed about what they do in the week, and this month, it's a student who's in university in London, and interestingly, she's from Turkey, and there are various questions in her answer, and one of her answers was that she finds more hostility to faith in Britain now than she does in Turkey. She's a Christian from Turkey. So she's living in a Muslim culture in Turkey. She comes here to university and she's experiencing, and the word she uses is hostility. But I thought that was quite interesting and made that link with Turkey for me. We are being church in a hostile environment. So this letter that Peter writes is a call to be distinctive. But it's interesting. It's kind of not in a weird way. Peter's message seems to me to be, don't annoy the neighbours unnecessarily. And I think I'm not going to say any more about that because that will come up later on in another week. So, we definitely need to think and work out what it means to be church in Thatcham and Newbury. And Peter's letter to our fathers and mothers in the faith, it will certainly help us, and it certainly will speak into our particular context. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 9. This is the way he introduces his letter, and we're just going to have a little bit of a think about this introduction. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, Turkey to us. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power, until you receive this salvation, which is already to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. I love the way that this opening, I mean, it's Peter, isn't it? It is that exuberant, excitable Peter, that impulsive Peter. He goes straight to the core of everything. He's so exuberant. He says, this is who you are and this is why. Let's get that clear. It's real boom. And I love it the way he says, but you're not the finished article yet. In order to be who you are and understand why, you're going to need grace and peace from God every day. And I'm praying that over you. Wow. You know, this has already come out through our songs and what Colleen shared and through prayers. This puts our life on a solid foundation. The more I grasp this, who I am, why I am, and I receive that grace and peace from God every day, it will change my perspective gradually in relation to the difficulties in my life and the things around me that perplex me and challenge me. Peter is in that place. And it leads him into a positive and joyful view of life, despite the hardships that he and his readers are experiencing. You can really feel the energy and excitement here from Peter, can't you? And we will find that the whole letter is cross and resurrection centered. You know, there's a definite sense in this letter of Peter saying, trust me, I was there. He never left Peter, that sense of Jesus dying, that desolation, that hopelessness, and then the amazing experience of seeing the risen Christ. Trust me, I was there. This is true. So fundamentally, this letter covers four things. The big thing is what God's salvation in Jesus Christ really means. The depth and the immensity of that. Two, how to live among people who don't share your faith. Three, how to live with each other in the church. And four, how to live when hard times come. And the backdrop to these issues is the fact of our dual citizenship, this world and God's world, which is just behind a thin veil. And we need to be a signpost from one to the other. It's just here. Peter reminds us that what God did for Jesus, he has done for us. So we are resurrection people. We're gospel people. We're full of hope because we get glimpses of God's perfect world. We know that what is precious is safe. And we know that our lives are in God's hands. The more we really realise the immensity of what was accomplished for us personally, but it's a big thing, the whole world at the cross and in the resurrection, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide on a daily basis, then the more we will experience the joy that Peter is bubbling up in this passage, and the strength and the confidence that we see that Peter has now got. It doesn't take the difficulties away. It didn't for Peter's first readers or for himself, who we believe was martyred in Rome. But if we start from this place of embracing the truth of what it means to be forgiven, what it really means to be right with God, to be loved by our Heavenly Father, to be accepted and embraced by him. When that's not just words, not just ideas in our head, but an amazing truth that really sinks deep in our hearts, then we have a solid rock to stand on as we face the challenges of the day. You know, when we think, I just sort of think, you know, what's jumping out of his letter? Great expectation. You can imagine Peter, he's a big character. He's been places, he's seen some things. And you can imagine a booming voice. Great expectation, priceless inheritance, protection, power. Be glad, wonderful joy, more precious than gold, inexpressible joy. It doesn't sound like struggling. It sounds as if Peter is experiencing and wants his readers to experience, and that's us, abundant life in the midst of trials and hardships. He wants us to know a strength emanating from being citizens of God's kingdom. It's just here. And grasping what that really means. Can you get Andy, please? You know, Peter didn't get that from day one. He's gone on a journey. It's a process. And this isn't a message that should beat you, should mean you beat yourself up, because I'm actually just clinging on by my fingernails today or some days. It's a journey. It's a faith journey. It is about faith. It is about giving that time and that intention to really open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and really see what God is going to do in our lives. It's not a beat yourself up message. But it is a message of hope, because it's possible. And it's what God wants for each one of us. So I want to finish by conjuring up a most moving and profound moment on a beach. Peter is full of regret, of shame, of heartache. And he's gone back to his old way of life. He's fishing. And he hears a shout from the shore. And in the early morning mist, makes out a fire and a figure. And in his heart he knows it's the risen Jesus. So they haul in their massive catch. And then Jesus and Peter have the conversation that they need to have. It's the most significant conversation for Peter personally, and actually for the whole world. It's cosmic. Peter faces up to his sins and he receives loving forgiveness. He accepts that forgiveness. And then Jesus commissions Peter to leave fishing. Leave your old way of life, Peter. I want you to be a shepherd instead. At the heart of this call, at the heart of this is a call to new forgiveness, a new way of life, a new fruitfulness, new tasks in a new creation, which began with Jesus' resurrection. A new following of Jesus, which will be difficult, and even dangerous. I want you to imagine Peter hearing this. The lapping waves. The rising sun on the water. The fire. The smell of the fish cooking. It's a moment. A moment when Peter began to grow into who he was going to be. We need those moments with Jesus on a beach. We need those moments when we hear his and receive his forgiveness. And we hear that commissioning. The challenge is that in commissioning Peter, Jesus is commissioning us. We need to face up to our own sin. We need to receive that forgiveness and that love. We need to know that we're loved and protected. When that happens, we could become part of the church, God's people on earth. We become part of something huge, God's plan for new creation. We're not just people who go to church sometimes. God help us to pick up the task for our generation, our time, our place, and to figure out what that means for us individually and as a local body, for God's glory and with his help. Amen.